1 Peter chapter 3, starting from verse 1. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 7. We come to this message, husband and wife relationship. We want to begin by noting that one of the most powerful ways Christians bear witness to the world is by having biblical husband-wife relationship. And this is not surprising because the Bible pays so much attention to the husband-wife relationship, and explicit or direct teachings are given in many passages, one of which is the one we are considering tonight. Another is the well-known passage often read during weddings, namely Ephesians chapter 5. And we know that throughout the Bible, the relationship between God and His people is described as the husband-wife relationship. God is the husband, His people are the wife. And so you see now that throughout, we are confronted with this picture of the husband-wife relationship, showing to us that God intends it to reveal to us the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. So as people observe a biblical marriage relationship, they should be drawn a step closer to know salvation as found in Jesus Christ. And practically, we know that biblical teaching on the husband-wife relationship is important. Many cultures are male-dominant. Many cultures. Some are not, but many are. And they are male-dominant to such an extent that wives are made to feel miserable in the home. And then some families are female-dominant. We are not talking about cultures here, although some cultures are female-dominant, but we are talking about families where the female, the wife, is dominant. And it also makes the family unhappy because God never intends the wife to be domineering and therefore dominant. And you know that children from broken homes often are very unhappy. So husband-wives are unhappy, and therefore children are unhappy. And who knows, tonight this message may be speaking to some husbands and wives present here who are facing difficulties. And much as you refuse to acknowledge it, the Bible puts its finger upon this place where you need to pay attention. And therefore, let us consider what this passage has to say. Let us learn what we should know about the husband-wife relationship. And for those who are planning to get married, of course, this is a passage that should be taken to heart even before you are married. There are two parts to this message. The first part appears to be longer, consisting of 6 verses, and the second part consists of only 1 verse. It seems so lopsided. But as we expound the passage, you are going to see that it is not the intention of Scripture to be heavily weighted on the wife being instructed rather than the husband, but rather both, and if anything, the husband all the more, even though one verse is devoted to talk about him. Let us consider the first section, what Christian wives should know, covering verse 1 to verse 6. And out of this passage, we want to draw out 3 main truths that wives ought to know. Firstly, wives must be submissive to the husbands, even if they are unconverted. It is the teaching of the Bible that the husband is the head of the family, not the wife. He's the one who leads the family, not the wife. Wives should be submitted to the husband, not to mean that she has no say in whatever in the running of the family. Now, to be head of the family doesn't mean you have all the say. So the husbands must understand this. The wife has a share in the family. The wives have a share in the running of the family. The wives should have her input. The wives should have her suggestions and opinions put in. The wives should be consulted before the final decision is made. And if ever there's any contention, any disagreement, of course the husband's will take precedence. The husband's will have to be obeyed. And the husband will have to bear the consequences of any bad decisions made. So what we are saying then is that the husband is clearly to be the one leading the family. Although it does not rule out the role of the wife in the ruling process. And wives are to be submissive to their husbands, not meaning that they are to do whatever the husbands do, even when the husbands disobey God's law. And that if the wife is commanded to do things that are against God's law, she has the right to disobey the husband, because God's law is above all human wishes, human wills, human law. And the husband has no right to insist on the wife breaking the law of God. In what ways may the husband impose his will wrongly upon the wife? There are many examples that we can give that we know have happened in real life. One of which is to prevent the wife from coming to church to worship God. And that is obviously against God's law, because God requires all people, including the husband, to come and submit himself to God, to worship Him. But since the husband is an unbeliever and continues to insist on his own way, and now he wants to prevent his wife from going to church, now the wife has the right to disobey him in this area. And of course we have heard of many cases of husbands asking the wife to commit crimes, which are clearly a breaking of God's law. Crimes such as being party to a robbery, party to cheating, and party to taking things from the shopping malls and so on. And of course those husbands who are irresponsible, sending their wife to sell their bodies to earn a living, they are clearly doing wrong. And the wives have the right to disobey. The wife has the right to oppose. So you see here that being submissive to the wife, to the husbands, does not mean that the wives do absolutely everything the husband wants them to do. No, the wives have the right to disobey when it is clearly against God's law. But having made that qualifications, let us understand that it is the law of God, it is the will of God that the wives be submissive to the husband. It means that along the way you support him in whatever you know is right, good and true. Is it right, good and true for the family? Is it right, good and true for yourself? Is it right, good and true for the children? Is it right, good and true for your own husband? If it is, then you are to be supportive of your husband. And negatively speaking, being submissive to your husband means that you do not undermine his position as the head of the family. And how is that often done? It is often done by your words and then by your behavior. Firstly, by your words, when talking to your friends, especially those with careers, you must be very careful. Don't undermine your husband's authority in the family by saying negative things about him. Don't wash your dirty linen in public. Don't say negative things and criticize your husband before your friends. And in the name of sharing, in the name of pouring out your hearts, you begin to tell your friends and your colleagues at work the things that you do not like about your husband. And that is not right. You are undermining him. And words like this often come around and come back to the husband. Just like in the church, you discover that we learn to honor, that give double honor to the elders. But there are many who do not understand the clear teaching of Scripture, and actually common sense would have told you that you have to give honor to the elders. And what happens is that members do not do so, and they criticize, especially when they don't like the message that they are hearing. They are pricked in their conscience, and they try to justify themselves, and they begin to criticize, and often the pastor gets it, and negative things are spread around, and you don't realize a little bird in the air has heard what you said in private, and it is being brought back to the pastor's ears. It is not good, it is not right, right? And if nobody else knows, God knows that you have undermined the pastor's position in the church. It is not good for your soul. It is a breaking of God's law. You are disobeying the teaching of Scripture. So also with the wife, by saying negative things about your husband before others, especially before church members, is not right. It is not good. So don't use the excuse that you are sharing, you are pouring forth your burden to others in the church. There is a place for that. Choose carefully who you speak to. Examine your motive as to why you're saying these things. If your conscience cannot be clear, don't speak it. Because Romans chapter 14 tells us, whatever is not of faith is sin. And if your conscience cannot be clear that you are saying those things, then don't say it. Don't undermine your husband. And perhaps wives, which one of you here is guilty of this? Relationship has not been good this many years. Why? Because wives have not been submissive to their husbands. Okay? And another way is by our actions. We just do as we like. Okay? And obviously your attitude is reflected in the actions. The actions, things done, is a reflection of what is in your heart. The way you look upon your husband, the way you're quietly challenging him, the way you just do as you like. See? Now that is not right. That is not right. You're not submissive to your husband in your action, because you're not submissive to your husband in your heart. Okay? So let the word of God speak to the wives first tonight. Which one? Which wife here is guilty? Is guilty of breaking God's law? Which one of you has been the cause of tension between husband and wife? Which one of you, which one has caused unhappiness in the home? So be very careful of this. So be submissive to your husbands, even if they are unconverted. And who knows, by your chaste behavior, by your submissiveness, you might win him to Christ. You have been unable to win him to Christ by your preaching, but try to win him to Christ by your behavior, by your life. So be submissive to your husband. The second point to be drawn out is to be moderate in outward adornment. Do not follow the trendsetters. Do not follow worldly fashions of the day. See? Now, some of you have heard the story of how we were in America once, and while traveling with a group of people, we come to realize there was one family that was different from the rest. And we were talking among ourselves in the family, saying that that family appears to be Christians. So we began to talk between ourselves how we sense that this family are Christians. And for one thing, the wife wore a long skirt. And of course, it doesn't mean that all who wear long skirts are Christians. And it does not mean that those who do not wear long skirts and wear trousers instead are not Christians. But that is an indication that there is a certain appropriateness in the wife dressed in long skirt. Then the next thing is that their behavior is different. They were not loud, they were not pushy. And instead there was a pleasantness about them. And then look at their faces. There was a radiance about them, which is not seen in those who are pushy, who are worldly, who are clamoring for attention and clamoring to be first. See, they are different. So there is a certain peace, a certain joy in them. And as we interacted for the next couple of days, it soon became clear that they were indeed Christians. And what a good time we had talking together, having fellowship together. See, these were strangers meeting together, and we detected that this family were Christians. It turned out that even the daughter was a believer, and she openly confessed that she was converted a year before that. Okay? Now, in a recent trip to London, we were staying with family, and then after that we went over to the Netherlands, and in London we discovered there was this Tamil fellowship there, and you might say it is their culture. All the ladies are dressed in long skirts. Again, you must not draw the conclusion that all Christian ladies must wear long skirts. No, we are not saying that, because certain cultures have dresses that are just as feminine, although they might appear to be like trousers. Take for example the Chinese suit. You know, the well-known cheongsam is one piece, and then there are the two-piece sangfu, and it looks like trousers, but it is very feminine when worn. See, it is not like the male trousers. And similarly, the Punjabis, you see that there's upper piece, and then there's the lower piece that looks like trousers. And the Punjabis ladies look feminine. It is their cultural dress. So don't draw the conclusion that all Christian ladies must wear long skirts. But the point is that what we noted was that there is something about this fellowship. They have not been influenced by the trends of the world. And we don't find the young ladies wearing jeans to church. Instead, they are all appropriately dressed according to their culture. And we think, no, the appropriate culture that is in keeping with the teaching of Scripture. All in that fellowship wore long skirts. Then we went over to the Netherlands, and while going around with our Christian friends in the pub, then we were told, first by the husband, then by the wife, they said, that family must be Christian. So as we walk along, we say, why do you say so? For one thing, they say, they don't wear huge earrings and put on layers of makeup. So that was one thing. Then the next thing is that the ladies, again, wearing skirts, you see. And another thing is that, you see, the family is together, husband, wife, and the children are together in a park of this nature. So a park like that was visited more by those who are not drawn away to the worldly entertainment, to the disco lounge, to the shopping mall. Again, don't get the wrong understanding that going to the shopping mall is necessarily wrong. But this Dutch family that we were with gave us the reason that they believed that particular family were Christians. And I believe they were right. They knew their cultures, they knew how Christians behaved, they had a sense of this family being Christians. So back to this passage. We want to note that this passage teaches us to be moderate in our outward adornment. Do not just follow the trends, put on layers of makeup. See? And it smacks of worldliness. It smacks of a lack of principles. You too easily follow the world. And of course, you know very well that in this part of the world, there is this trend for the past years of ladies dressing inappropriately. You know that the neckline came lower and lower down, and then you know that the waistline went further and further up, and then the back piece went off. See? And that's why you smile when I say we are waiting to see when the front piece will come off. See? And ladies who are well brought up in the Bible wouldn't think of just wearing that sort of dress. They are hardly dressed at all. They are intended to expose as much flesh as they dare. Now, what are you trying to prove, you see, by exposing your flesh like that? And we must understand that this passage speaks against such attitude. We don't be easily influenced by the ways of the world. But others say, no, I don't reveal any inch of my flesh, you see, except for the appropriate parts such as the face and the hands. You see, you're wearing everything all over your body. But look at the dress that you're wearing. See, if it's tight-fitting and revealing every part of your body, every curve of your body, then it is as bad, I almost say as good. I say, no, it must be as bad as revealing your flesh outwardly, okay, outrightly, right? So you must understand that if your sense and if your life is truly controlled by the teaching of Scripture, you would not dress like the people of the world. The people of the world have a different sense of value. Why follow them? Why? See? And similarly, extending this thought further, you know that Christian families would not allow and encourage their daughters, their beautiful daughters, to go for fashion shows and also to join beauty pageants. God has blessed your daughter with beauty. And beauty is a blessing from God, but it can constitute a snare. You must be very careful. For every blessing of God, there is responsibility involved. And here you are blessed with beauty. It is a blessing. While other girls have difficulty winning friends, your daughter is going to win many friends easily because of her natural beauty. It is a blessing from God. But if you do not protect that blessing, you do not guard it properly, you discover that it will become a trap to your daughter. It will be a snare. If she becomes vain in her character, then she is not going to be valuable in the sight of any godly young man looking for a wife. Why have a pretty face but a heart that is so worldly, so carnal? We do not want such to be our daughters-in-law. Let alone let our sons, encourage our sons to choose such. Okay? So understand this, that there are many Christian ladies who are beautiful, far more beautiful whom we know of, more beautiful than Miss Universe. Yes, we know of such. Yes, I personally know of such. But they never would parade themselves in beauty fashions and take part in beauty pageants. Okay? So all in all, you see the trend, I mean the flow of the thought that is being taught here. But that does not mean that we swing to the opposite direction and we don't take care of our looks. Now that is not what this passage is trying to say. And that is why there is an appropriate word added in our New King James Version in italics in verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. And I believe that is correct, because the sense of the whole passage is saying to you, don't go to that one extreme. But we are not saying you totally don't take care of your looks, because looks are given to us by God as well. First of all, you have a physical body. Keep it healthy. Keep it fit. Don't grow fat. Don't grow disheveled in your hair. And don't brush your teeth and you have met those people with bad breath. Really bad breath. You know, and you don't dare to go near to such people, because the moment they open their mouth, they have such terrible bad breath. They never ever clean their teeth. And I know of a so-called Christian leader who was like that, you know, with bad breath. Really bad breath. And if you look at the teeth, you discover that this person never brushed his teeth. See? Clean your teeth, clean your tongue. So make sure that you take care of your body. Right? And also, it is not wrong to put up moderate makeup and to be up to date, not to be old fashioned. And don't wear unisex clothes such that you are always a square. You know? And it is not good to be known as a plain Jane. I hope if your name is Jane, you don't feel offended. You know? So you know the expression to be a plain Jane. Huh? Why should Christian ladies be plain Janes? Why can't you be the best that God has made you to be without swinging to the extreme of becoming worldly? Why can't we dress well? Why can't Christian girls be as attractive as they possibly can be? Without putting layers of makeup, without putting layers on your lipstick, without all the shadows here and there. No? Not only eye shadows, cheek shadows, and we don't know what other shadows you put on. We don't have to go to such extent, but we can keep ourselves pleasant, beautiful, without such extremes. Then, of course, the third point that we want to draw out is to be godly as befitting all who fear God. Verse 4 to verse 6. Be godly. Cultivate godly character. So now moving from the external to the internal, we want to see here that godliness is far more important than your external appearance. Remember, we have not neglected external appearance. We have advocated
being the best that God has made you to be. That means keep yourself fit, keep your muscles toned, don't grow fat. Make sure that your hair is properly cut and combed. Make sure that you put reasonable makeup, dress appropriately. Don't be apia, don't be a square. Make sure that you really look pretty and for the men, look appropriate as a Christian young man. But back to this point, be godly as befitting all who fear God. And how is godliness shown in practice? Of course, it all begins with your understanding of God's word. It begins with a submissive spirit. Then it expresses itself in your words and then in your behavior. Your words should reveal what sort of person you are. And we are told here, behavior and words have a gentle and quiet spirit. Now here, a lot of people got it wrong. They say to be gentle and quiet means you're not active, you move slowly, and you walk extremely slowly, and you speak so softly, see, that no one seems to be able to catch what you are saying. Now, people find it irritable hearing a lady who artificially walks so slowly. Can't you back up? You see, there are many things to be done in life. Why walk so slowly? Why act so slowly? Be efficient. Be the efficient lady of Proverbs chapter 31. Do a lot of things in your life to the glory of God. Don't be slow. Being gentle does not mean you're slow. Now, work fast. Work efficiently. Work productively. See? So don't misunderstand the teaching of Scripture. Being gentle does not mean slow and being sloppy. And having a quiet spirit doesn't mean that the volume of your voice is toned down artificially to the point that people are straining their ears to hear what you are saying. See? Generally, Christian ladies don't want to be loud in volume. But the emphasis of this passage is not so much the volume of your voice, but rather the attitude that is displayed by your talking. There are those who are pushy and bossy, and therefore they clearly are not gentle and quiet in spirit. They want to be first. They want to challenge other men. They want to be the one recognized by everyone. They are therefore pushy, aggressive. See? In the crowd, you discover that they speak very sharply. They are commanding people. They are acting as boss. They want people to do what they want. So you discover that such attitude is not quiet, such attitude is not gentle. So the quietness is not so much a reference to the volume, how loud, how soft, but the quietness is a reference to the attitude that is displayed in your behavior. Are you of the pushy character, the bossy type, the one who is insisting on your own ways? Now, not too long ago, some friends say, "Is that person a Christian?" Why do you ask? The way she talked, you see? Oh, you know, that is a problem. People have noticed. Yeah? You profess to be a believer, but along the way you have displayed a certain bossiness, a certain pushiness that people from elsewhere are asking this question, is that person a believer? You see? Now, that is not good at all. See, if you are truly a believer and if someone questions you concerning your faith because you are loud, you are pushy, then you really have to take heed. You really have to take heed. Now, the Bible tells us warns us in various ways of such an attitude. Now, the book of Proverbs is very revealing. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Turn first to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Look at verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 21. We are told there in Proverbs 21 verse 9, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman." You see here, if you have a husband who is living with you who is so contentious, that husband is driven from one room to another, and in the end there is nowhere to run except to one corner at the roof of the house. He prefers to be like a mouse in that corner. Yes, he's uncomfortable in that corner, but he wants to get as far away as possible from you, the contentious woman in the house. Okay? Look at verse 19. "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." A woman who's always picking a quarrel and who's always shouting her heads off.
Then look at chapter 27, Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse 15. We are told there in Proverbs 27, verse 15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. How are they alike? If you live in the old-fashioned house of former days, you come to see and to understand that when there is a leak in your roof, the water comes down and it drips, and then it hits the floor or it hits a pot or your pans, and then you discover there is a sound, and the equivalent today would be a dripping pipe. You see, there it drips into your sink. And you hear your head gets shaking, and in the end you get so irritated. No, you want to do something about that dripping. See? And here a woman who is contentious is compared to that irritable dripping of the rain. Okay? Now, take to heart this teaching that godly women should show themselves to have the character of Sarah. Remember Abraham's wife Sarah? She was a very beautiful woman despite her age. Right? When we studied through the book of Genesis, we learned that Abraham was old. His wife was also old. But his wife was able to age in such a way that her beauty was clear to people, such that even King Abimelech thought of taking her for his wife. That was Sarah. Okay? Sarah was a beautiful woman, but she was not proud about her beauty. And she was not a contentious woman. And from the way she addressed her husband as Lord, it is a reflection already of her submissiveness to her husband. But don't start calling your husband's Lord when your heart is not submissive to him. Right? But here the scripture is saying that according to the culture of those days, it was only right. And according to the teaching of scripture, it was a reflection of her gentle and quiet spirit. That is what is expected of Christian ladies. And Sarah had true Christian character. She was not fearful when the husband wanted to take her on a long journey to do what was right in God's sight. She was not afraid to travel with her husband. If my husband wants to obey God, I will support him. And so she followed him and looked at the dangers she was exposed to. Okay? She was exposed to dangers. But the fact is that she trusted in God. She believed that Abraham was truly called by God on this journey. So being a supportive wife meant that she would not oppose him, that she would not threaten and say that I will stay back if you want to go. No, she knew, she was convinced it was God's will, she followed her husband. It was a rough journey. See, Abraham must have made things as comfortable to her as possible. But still, it was not an ordinary thing that a woman would do in those days. Sarah was not fearful. And when you are not fearful in your heart and not terrified, firstly of your angry husband, see, then when your husband asks you to do things that are wrong, you are not terrified. You still are calm. You still have to maintain that gentle and quiet spirit because your trust is in God alone. And when your husband is unreasonable, you are not terrified. And you are not terrified over the circumstances surrounding you. Now be such a woman. Yes, be such a woman. So in summary, here are the three main points. Be submissive to your husbands. Be moderate in outward adornment. Be godly as befitting all who fear God. So we have painted the picture of the godly wife. Okay? Now let us move on. What Christian husbands should know, verse 7. And earlier, we have noted that it is only one verse speaking to husbands and six verses speaking to wives. And the contentious wife present would say, "There, scripture is so lopsided, scripture is so unfair." And your very protest reveals the sort of character that you are. See? But wait a moment. Listen to what the scripture is saying. Look carefully. In verse 7, we are told, "Husbands, likewise." When there is the word likewise, you must refer to the earlier verses. And the earlier verses refer to the wives. And if you look at those verses connected with the wives, you note that it began also in the same way. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husband. And since the word likewise is there, you have to refer to the earlier verses. And when you look at the earlier verses, you discover that submission to the word of God was taught earlier. Then submission to the government of the day was taught. Then submission to masters was taught. Then likewise, wives, submit to your husband. So there was the link. Submission, submission, submission. Proper biblical submission. Now when we come to the husband in verse 7, husbands, likewise, we must refer to the earlier verses. Now the earlier verses concerning the wives, therefore, must be studied and applied to the husbands. And we draw out at least three things that husbands need to know. So straight away, when you understand this, you see that the husband is getting worse now. He's getting the brunt of things. 6 verses are devoted to the wives, but now 7 verses are devoted to the husband, because the 6 verses devoted to the wives are now applied to the husband plus verse 7. So now you have 7 verses devoted to the husband. So the scripture, when understood correctly, is not unfair, not unjust, not against the wives, but rather they are pressing home biblical lessons. It is not a matter of whether scripture is fair or not. It is a matter of whether we are submitted to the word of God or not. So let us have the right attitude. Let us come to this passage and determine how the husband likewise are to behave. For one thing, the likewise point to the fact that the husband must be submissive. Submissive to who? Since he is the head of the family, firstly he must be submitted to God. And that means submitted to the teaching of the Bible. And indeed there is also a mutual submission one to another, even if you are in authority. And you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 here to see the similar teaching found there. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 21, we are told there, throughout the passage, you see, before wives are to submit to the husbands and husbands are to love their wives. Look at verse 22, wives submit to your own husbands. Verse 25, husbands love your wives. If this can be kept each accordingly, there would be no problem. See? But before coming to this passage, look at verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. In other words, we are dealing with believers. And here we must mutually submit to God's will. And submitting to God's will means that we have respect one for another. Just like in the church. God has arranged that the church be run in a certain way, not according to our whims and fancy. But nevertheless, we must understand that whatever our gifts and our roles, there is that mutual submission to one another. We want to look upon others as better than ourselves. Esteem others as better than ourselves. That is mutually submitting to one another. Giving consideration to others. And here the husband has to submit to God. Secondly, just as the wife is told to try to win the unbelieving husband over by her behavior, the husband equally have to try to win the unbelieving wife over by his behavior. Just because you are a husband, just because you have become a Christian, does not mean that you impose your will upon your wife, that you are rough with her and you are constantly berating her, scolding her for not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wives wouldn't be drawn to true faith by that method. No, you have preached the gospel, preach as you ought, not scolding the person. But remember, salvation belongs unto the Lord. He's using you as the instrument, first to proclaim the gospel by mouth, and second to proclaim the gospel by your life. So are you doing that? Husbands, likewise, win your unbelieving wife to Christ by your behavior. Then the third thing spoken of by the likewise is to consider your responsibilities to your wives. In the same way that the earlier six verses consider the wife's responsibility towards the husband, so here the husband has to consider his responsibility towards the wife. And many things can be said about the husband's role, which requires these seven verses to be laid upon him instead of just one, like what we would think if we have read it superficially. Why? Why is so much weight put upon the husband? Because men are often very insensitive. Yeah. And we are also very stubborn. And we are also very rebellious. We want to go our own way. Now put one lady and one man together. You say, I have met with women who are really stubborn. True, there are women who are very stubborn. See? They may be pretty outside, but they are stubborn. They may be feminine looking outside, but they are very stubborn. But put two persons generally together, a boy and a girl, for example. See, which is likely to be more rebellious? Which is the one who is going to create havoc? Which is the one who is going to insist on his own way? We say, generally speaking, we expect the boy to be rebellious, to be loud, to be rowdy. So we would expect the boy to be like that. And as the boy and the girl grows up, we say, generally, the man is the one who is more likely to be rebellious towards God, the one who is most stubborn in his own ways. Okay? And when you meet a stubborn, rebellious man who refuses to submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, see, what do you expect the Christian wife to do? The Christian wife has no other recourse but to take over the role that the husband should rightly play. Otherwise, the family would have collapsed long ago. Thank God for those capable women, and especially those who are godly at the same time. Thank God for them that they have that inner strength to be able to hold the family together all these years, simply because the husbands have been rebellious and stubborn. And of course, there are those husbands who are weak in character, who are unable to lead, who are unable to make wise decisions, who are selfish and thinking of his own ways all the time without thinking of the effects upon the family. Now, when we meet with a weak husband like that, we want to be thankful that there is a wife who is strong in character. Quietly, without too much noise, she gets things done. Otherwise, the family would have fallen apart long ago. Thank God for such wives. So you see now why there is that likewise put to this verse here, pointing us to the fact that the husbands not only have to take note of what is being taught in verse 7, but what have been taught in verse 1 to verse 6. So be the responsible man that you ought to be. That is the first point. Then secondly, be the loving head of the family that you ought to be. To be the loving head, many things can be said. We know that love in the Bible is not merely a feeling, not just romantic feeling, see? But it means a self-giving love. Just as God loves his people, just as Christ laid down his life for his people, that is the self-giving love that we need to have. And to summarize all that is covered under the word love, we can look upon the human person as consisting of the three faculties of mind, of affection, and of will. Insofar as your mind is concerned, understand your wife. Know that she is different from you. There are so many similarities, but there are also differences. Do you not know that your wife physically is weaker than you? And when you can carry that heavy load, you don't expect your wife to carry the same amount of load. Now, be understanding. Know that your wife is truly the weaker vessel from that point of view. Okay? And do you not know that God has made us with different roles to play? The husband is the head of the family. He is to lead. And the wife is to be the homemaker. The husband has to go out and hunt. The husband has to go out and earn a living. He has to provide for the wife, provide for the children. He has to protect them.
So to provide and protect them means that he has to take the initiative and to work hard to earn a living. Don't leave it to your wife to scrounge for a living. It is good that the wife, the godly wife of Proverbs chapter 31, is a great help in supplementing the income of the family. But the husband rightly should be the one who take hold of himself and say, for too long I have been expecting my wife to support the family. Now is the time that I act as the man that I ought to be. Find ways and means of earning a living and to protect the family. Okay? And so you must understand that our roles are different. And biologically, you must understand the wife has her monthly cycle, the menstrual cycle, which affects her. When the flow of blood comes, it's uncomfortable. And good thing today there are pets like Tampax and all other pets and so on. And we people make fun of it. I nearly said iPads as well. But that's not what I mean. See? But you know what I mean. That despite modern amenities, it is a discomfort which we men do not have to go through. Now, have we given the thought to all this? And when the menstrual cycle starts, you come to realize that the wife becomes irritable because there is hormonal changes in her. And over time, we hope that she's more stable, she's able to handle the hormonal changes better as the years go by. But fact is fact, that biologically we are different. And they have to go through facing such a discomfort, and we men have no need to. Have we given a thought to that? See? And as the years go by, I understand that there is such a thing as menopause. And of course, you can argue, also men is known to have their male menopause. Wait a moment. We don't want to quarrel over this sort of thing here. You know what I mean. See? That when they reach a certain age, when their menstrual cycles stop, again, there's hormonal changes. And you discover that they might get depressive, they might get irritable. Things are happening in their bodies. So have we understood them? Have we? See, we lack understanding in this. Then secondly, from your heart, you must learn to honor your wife. God desires us to honor her precisely because she is the weaker vessel. It doesn't mean that she is inferior. It there's no question of superiority or inferiority here. Understand that it is not a matter of intelligence or capability. Some ladies are much more intelligent than men. Many ladies are intelligent. And often they are not given the opportunities. If given the opportunities, they would excel. See? So we are not talking about inferiority or superiority. We are not talking also about attainment or their capabilities. But what we are talking about is the plain fact that God makes them the weaker vessel. Physically, they are weaker. And biologically, and we have different roles to play. And so you see here that because they are the weaker vessel, you must treat them with honor instead of abusing them. So it is like the precious glass object that you bought from your travels and you came home and then you put it on the lintel. You place it in a prominent place where you can admire it and you can value its beauty. So that is how we are to honor our wives. In our heart, we really put them in a high position, knowing that they need our special attention and our care. Then thirdly, from the practical point of view, the mind, the heart, and the will. The will means our action, our behavior, our life. We are heirs together of the grace of life. Now, if husband and wives are both converted, how wonderful it is. We form a pair, complementing one another. See? We make one another complete. And together we bear children and we raise up children. Together we try and raise them up in the fear of God. And when God blesses our children with salvation, how thankful we are. Now it is the best gift ever. See? They have good health. They have given good education and so on. But best of all, to cap it all, the best gift has been their salvation. And we know that we cannot be with our children forever.
We cannot be there to advise them. We cannot stand by them when they're faced with trials, the trials of life. We love our children. We want to be with them under all circumstances. But we know that that is not a possibility. As you grow older, you are less and less capable. In fact, your children become more capable in many ways. But the time comes when you have to depart from this world. But when we know that they are in the hands of the Lord, we can entrust them into God's hand. Right? And then of course we are together looking towards heaven. And we know that there is eternal life with all the redeemed in heaven. There we will no more be parted. There we will be raised to a higher level of living. So we are heirs together of life. So take them as your equal in that sense. Take them as your complement. Take them as supplementing what you lack. Together we serve God. Then the last point is be the praying man that you ought to be. Pray for your wife to be converted if she's not converted. Pray for your children's conversion. Don't leave the care of your children just to your wife. The man has the ultimate responsibility. So don't give the excuse that you're out busy earning a living. So your wife has to take care of her children. But how is it that when you came home, you never ask how your children have behaved? You never ask whether there have been any problem? You never consider whether it is your duty to take the naughty child aside to discipline him? Have you not thought that you are responsible? And how about having family worship? If the husband is not the one who takes the initiative, then who else will? See? You should be the one who said, let us have our Bible reading before we go to bed. Or let us have Bible reading after dinner. We should have family worship. Then pray for the welfare of your family, the children, even when they have left home, continues to need your prayer. Remember in Job chapter 1, Job constantly offered up burnt offerings to God for his children in case they have sinned against God. We don't know what sins they have committed, but we have to pray for them, make atonement for them. And unlike the Old Testament days when burnt offerings were offered to God, today we have Jesus Christ who have offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for all our sins. We must bring our children to God and pray for them in the name of our Lord. Eh? Then there are responsibilities in the church. Together as a family, we go to church, pray for the church. Pray for the kingdom of God. So the husbands have to pray for the wife, the children, for the welfare of the family, the church, and God's kingdom. Yeah? We pray. So in summary, the husbands must know that you need to be the responsible man that you ought to be. Be the loving head of the family that you ought to be. And be the praying man that you ought to be. We draw to a close. How has this passage spoken to you who have been facing difficulties all these years? Your family has been unhappy. Consider your children. Have they been happy all these years? If they have been unhappy, has the cause been the husband-wife relationship? Consider the husband-wife relationship. Has it been as it ought to be? If it has not been, if there has been tension, if there has been unhappiness, can we not allow ourselves tonight be worked upon by the Spirit of God? Submit ourselves to God. Confess our sins to God. Let us from tonight put things right. See? Then we consider another category of people. Our days are over. See? Our spouse has been called home. We are left alone now. We look back over the years. If there are things to be thankful to God for, we should be thankful. If things have not been done well, and we feel pangs of regret coming to us, we can commit things to the Lord, because things are over. We don't have to cry over spilled milk. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ's name. Therefore, bring before God whatever wrongs that you have done in times past. They cannot be put right in the past. Times are over, your spouse is no more, or your child is no more, or whatever. We bring to our God.
What can be put right, we put right. What we cannot put right, we commit them to the Lord, because we know there is full forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the final application is for us while moving on to the future, especially to those who are not yet married and planning to get married. See, let us take these lessons to heart. Let us look to the Lord, trusting in His Word, believing that it is good for us, it is right for us, it is a blessed thing for us to be submitted to God in His Word. Submit to His Word, because we are submitted to our God. And may God bless us all. May God draw us all to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that blessing is in Christ and in Christ alone. Which one of us yearn for this blessing that we have talked about? You know that it can be yours only when you repent of your sin, when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let tonight be the night when you make up your mind that I no longer want to just linger on at the gates of heaven. I really want to come in to the kingdom of God. Plead with God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Tell Him today that you want to enjoy all the blessings spoken of in this passage. May God really bless us all.